Welcome to Harvest Mission Community Church. You are listening to one of our sermons.
So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to start from verse 7 and read all the way to verse 13 and even into 14. So Colossians chapter 3, starting from verse 7. You could scan the QR code. The notes are there, so you can kind of follow along. You could fill in the blanks, send an email to yourself, save some of these notes so that you could use it. If some of you are going to move on and go to other places around the world, you could use it as Bible studies or discussion points as God will use you and train you to be kingdom workers for his glory. So Colossians chapter 3, starting from verse 7, I want us to just turn to that. And as I thought about this whole journey of wonder, as we were even praying just before the summer, we're trying to ask God, God, what is it that you want us to do? And one of the things that constantly came up as we were talking amongst the executive team was that we really needed to recapture this essence of wonder when it comes to our relationship with God. We live in such a material world, and not only materialistic, but material world that is, we perceive life by the things that we see, the things that we touch, the things that we feel, the things that we hear. And so many things have to be scientifically proven. So what it has done to us is that instead of being able to see the wonder of things around us, now everything is explainable. What you have to understand is that with God, not everything is explainable. That's why there's a sense of mystery. There's a sense of wonder and trying to figure out how did that happen that you cannot figure out in your finite or our finite minds, that God is so much wiser. He's so much stronger. He's so much greater than anyone, one of us and all of us put together, because he is infinite in wisdom, infinite in strength. And so there are times in our lives that we get so caught up with the day-to-day that we lose that sense of wonder. And that's why we decided to start this series for the whole summer, this journey of wonder, because we wanted to recapture just the wonder of the gospel, that every single time we hear elements of the gospel or we hear people coming to know Jesus Christ because of the gospel, that something inside of us gets stirred up. Because what we're thinking about now is that here is a person who has experienced this miraculous work of just hearts being changed, lives being changed, and that can only be done because of the grace of God. So that's why we wanted to talk about this journey of wonder, to recapture this wonder of the gospel. We also said it's important that we learn how to rely upon God, because we're looking ahead into the future and we're realizing that we cannot do this on our own strength or power. We need to learn how to depend on him and rely upon him. And that's what this wonder, journey of wonder is all about. That it's no longer about us, but it's about what God is doing. So it leaves us in wonder as we learn how to trust in him and him alone. We also talked about the importance of being captured by this gospel again, that we will respond to him in obedience. Because that's the only way you're going to grow. That's the only way we as a church, we're going to grow in our walk with God and do the things he has called us to do, is that when we live in obedience to his word. That's why we've been encouraging you to read the Bible, to do your soap, to be able to share it with one another, to focus on not only the prayer, but what is it that you're going to do? What are your next steps? Because many of us, we read the Bible, but we don't follow. And we're like that person who looks ourselves in the mirror and we walk away and we forget what we look like. We want to read the word and then obey it. That's where life transformation happens. I love what G.K. Chesterton said. He says this, "We are perishing for lack of wonder, not for lack of wonders." What he's simply saying is this, there are wonders everywhere if you would just open up your spiritual eyes. God has provided us a plethora of wonders. He has given us so many things that we can be in wonder of. So it is not because of lack of wonders that he demonstrates or shows himself to us, but it's because of our hearts, because we lack the sense of wonder in our lives. That's why I believe that today, as we come to a close or coming to a close of our series, we only have two more fruits to cover, and today we're going to cover one of them, and then we'll have one more next week. And then we're going to come to a close of the summer, and we're looking ahead before the OCR. We're going to do another three-part series, and we're going to talk about the importance of prayer. And so as we're covering this, I'm praying. This is my prayer. Let's not look back in summer of 2024 and, oh, we did that journey of something or that wonder thing. But I'm praying that we will really be able to say 2024, during that summer, was a time where I really fell in love with Jesus again, and I really began to understand more of the greatness of who God is. That's my hope and prayer as we cover this together. So I want to start off and talk about the second to the last fruit that we see in Galatians chapter 5. We already talked about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and today we want to talk about gentleness. So I'm going to show you two pictures. Before I show you the pictures, I want you to think about that word gentleness. When you think about that word, what is one of the first things that come to your mind? Some of you might think about your mom, but then again, you might not, because she is not gentle. She is the tiger mom, right? So you're like, that is not gentle. You might be thinking about a little puppy, so gentle until they bite you, right, and do all this stuff. Like, what do you think about when you think about the word gentleness? Some of us might be thinking about it in terms of a personality where we're just really quiet, almost to the point where people are stepping all over us. We don't know how to stand up for ourselves. Or everything we do is just gentle. And Pastor, you can do that. Just preach a little bit more gently. Just lower your voice. Be gentle. Hello, everybody. Nice to see you this morning. So is that what comes to your mind when you think about gentle? Let me show you some pictures. Here's the first picture here. The one on the left looks a little bit AI generated, but anyway, like a lot of times when we think about gentleness, we don't think about someone who's very strong, muscular, right? Someone who's a little bit puny, a little bit kind of like quiet. And then also here's the next picture I want you to think about. Who's more gentle? The one on the left seems so sweet, right? She's so gentle. But look at you're looking this way. The one on the right, she's like a power woman, right? A CEO. And she probably got up there not because she was so gentle. So what do you think about when you think about that word gentle? And we're going to talk about this, gentleness or meekness, as we will see in Scripture. They're very synonymous. But what do you think about when you think about the word gentle or gentleness? Let me show you some pictures that also can convey gentleness. I mean, he's a king of the jungle. And here's a man who is in the presence of mighty power. But then the lion, because probably raised by this man, he is gentle in the sense where he has the power to kill this man, but he restrains. Here's another picture. I don't know why I got that picture, but anyway, if you wanted to, you could crush, it would be disgusting, but you can crush this mouse. But to hold it, even though you have strength to crush it, to be able to hold it gently, it gives us a little bit of a picture of what it really means to have gentleness. Did you know that God was gentle, or he is gentle, but yet he is very strong? He is the lion and the lamb. In fact, in Psalm 18, verse 35, it says this: "You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your," say that, "gentleness made me great." So here's God who created all of the heavens and the earth. Here's this God who gives him the shield as his salvation and his mighty hand supporting the psalmist. But then he says, but you are gentle. So I want to make sure we clearly understand that gentleness or meekness, it does not mean you are weak. This is something that we have to try to understand in this context, because I think many of us, our idea of gentleness has been shaped by society and the media. But you have to understand, if God is gentle, he's definitely not weak. He is strong. So what is gentleness? Gentleness or meekness is literally power in control. Let me explain a little bit so that you understand, because we're going to talk about this throughout this passage. What that simply means is that you have the power to do something, but yet you withhold it or it's in control. For example, think about it this way. If you are a celebrity, you have the power to be able to cut in front of people in line. People will kind of show you extra favor. But if you do not abuse that, and it is that ability to say, no, you know what? I'm just like everyone else. I'm going to wait in line. That is a sign of gentleness, because he had the power or she had the power to do something, but then it is under control. So whether it is money, because that's also a sign of power, because you can buy things or you could use it to get certain things, but you do not use it for yourself because it is something that is under control. Same with the strength that I just demonstrated for you here or showed you, that you could literally destroy something or someone, but it is under control. So I want to show you this video. How many of you know who Keanu Reeves is? Do you guys all know? Okay, he is probably the most loved actor in Hollywood. A lot of it is because of just who he is. And if you want to know more about him, you could just kind of Google it and you'll know his background, how he was raised. Like I said, sometimes your background and your experiences make a lot of difference because it shapes your character. And those of you who don't know who Keanu Reeves is, I think it's because you're too young. He made movies that are a little bit old. And if you know Matrix, you know all that stuff, you know who this guy is. But he is more known for his humble lifestyle and the way he interacts with people. He is not the typical celebrity. He could be, because he's one of the highest paid actors in Hollywood. He could have all these cars. He could have this humongous mansion. He could do all these things. He could have bodyguards, but he has none of those things. And so that's why people cannot figure this guy out, and they love him. Like some of you love this man. And so I want to show you a video that kind of highlights several things about him that he was captured on camera doing that shows you a little bit about who this person is. So let's watch this together. Amazing, huh? If you think about people with power, celebrity status, there's a lot of stuff that he did not have to do. So that's why when you look at someone like him, he epitomizes this idea of gentleness. That he has power to do something, but he does not do it for himself. It is power under control. And that's what I want to talk about when I talk about gentleness. It's really about humility. And we've talked about some of these other traits of the fruit of the Spirit. A lot of times it ties in with this spirit of humility, and it's about knowing who God is and knowing who you are in light of who he is, and then how we live our lives towards other people and in this society. That really reflects the spirit of humility. And today, as we talk about gentleness, Francis de Sales said this: nothing is so strong as gentleness, nothing so gentle as real strength. That's why if you really see a person who is gentle, not because of their disposition or their personality, but really when they have the power to do something, but yet they did not use it for themselves, that's what real strength is all about. So here's the one thing for this morning, is simply this. Gentleness is not weakness, but it's a sign of selflessness. So gentleness is not weakness, but it is a sign of selflessness. Can we just take 10 seconds and turn to someone next to you and tell them what the one thing is? Go ahead and do that. Will you do that? Amen. So here's two things that I want to highlight in this passage that we're going to be reading today. Two things that we must remember: that gentleness is not weakness, but it is a sign of selflessness. The first thing is this: we must renounce our self-centeredness. That is the first thing. If you want to grow in gentleness, you have to renounce your self-centeredness. Let's go ahead and turn, as we have turned to Colossians, I want to go ahead and read, starting from chapter 3, verse 7 through 11. Listen to what it says. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Let me just pause here and try to help us to understand why it's important to renounce our self-centeredness. Earlier, if you look at the scripture in verse 5 and 6, you will notice that he specifically mentions that there are earthly or human nature things that we do. And the things that he talks about, he says, these things will bring upon the wrath of God upon our lives. That's why he says, put to death. So if you look a little bit earlier, you'll notice some of the things that he mentions. All these things are idolatry before God, whether it's sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and covetousness. All these things are idolatry before God. It is from our flesh. It is from our self-centered nature. And then in verse 7, Paul reminds them that before coming to Christ, we also used to live like this. We were guided by our earthly nature or our sinful nature or our human nature. That was our former way of life. Now, it's very important to understand a couple of things here when he mentions this idea of how we once used to live. The first thing is this: you have to understand the past does not define us. What I mean by that is, yes, things that we have gone through in our lives, it does shape us to some degree. It has an impact in our lives. But that doesn't mean that you have to stay there and continue to be like that. You can actually be someone who is different because of the gospel that you have encountered. That's why our past, as we talk about, does not define us. That is not the final chapter of our story. That's why Paul uses the phrase, once walked. It's something that is in the past. We used to live like this, driven by these self-centered desires and our fleshly nature and the things that we wanted for ourselves. That was before we came to know Jesus Christ. We were controlled not by the Spirit, but we were controlled by our self-centered, sinful desires. The second thing that I want you to notice here is that our present life is different. Because we have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit has entered into our lives. That's why even as we've been covering this whole journey of wonder, we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit. These things that we see here, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness here, all these things that we notice here, it is produced not from ourselves, but from the Spirit that lives in us. That's why our present life, as followers of Jesus Christ, we ought to live differently. And we are different in the things that we do. And so we have a new master, a new Lord. So we no longer live according to these things or these vices from the past. So in the present, we're able to live in freedom because Christ made a way for us. And we praise God for that. Can I get a good amen? We don't have to live in our old nature. And Paul says the same concept to the people of Ephesus. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 to 24. You can read the yellow section with me. It says this: you were taught with regard to your former way of life to what? Put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be, come on, say this, made new in the attitude of your minds. So once again, it's not so much trying harder, but your mind has to be renewed, as he also talks about in Romans chapter 12. And then to what? Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So there's this idea of putting off our old nature and then putting on this new nature as we renew our minds, because that's how we're going to become more like Jesus Christ in true righteousness and true holiness. That's why, as we have read in verse 8 and 9, Paul now says that we must put them all away. And this idea of putting away is the concept of putting away dirty clothes. Now, I don't know how many times you do laundry. I don't know how many times you like to wash a shirt. I just found out not too long ago that you're not supposed to wash your jeans too often. And, you know, the more I think about it, I'm like, that is so disgusting. Because you don't know what you're sitting on, you know, and you're walking around, you have outside dirty clothes, and you bring it inside and you put it back into your closet, which will just, you know, infect all your other clothes. I don't know, just the thought of that didn't make sense to me. But I was reading this article, and they're explaining why washing your jeans often is not good for your jeans. And so as I was reading this, I realized, okay, I cannot do my jeans, wash them, just because I wore it one time. You gotta wear it a couple times until you really get it dirty. I heard some people even wear it for a couple years without washing it. All together, one, two, three, ew, right? Exactly. Some people are cheering. That is me. That's why no one wants to sit around you at times. Anyway, you're sitting in these jeans that you have not washed for a couple years. How disgusting. Now, think about this. What Paul is trying to say is we put off, so we're taking off these old clothes, and now we're putting on something that is new. So this idea of putting away, it is like putting away dirty laundry or dirty clothes so that it can be washed. That's why in the NIV it says this: but now you must rid yourself of all such things. So you got to take it off and put it out. Take it out. Rid yourself of these things. The Message translation says, but you know better, so make sure it is what? All gone for good. Now, if you look at the list that Paul mentions that we have to put off, I want you to notice that they're all self-centered and self-driven. In fact, if you look at it even closely, you'll notice that oftentimes it's when our pride is hurt, when we don't get our way, when we feel insecure. I mean, think about it. Let's look at verse 8 again. It says, put them all off, away, and it says, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth, pretty much lying, and these old practices from before, which is back in verse 5, sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. What you will notice about some of these traits, the reason why these things are evident in our lives, because we're self-centered people. I want to pause here, and I want us to just do some self-inventory for a moment. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. When you start gossiping about somebody, it's probably because you're feeling insecure about yourself. So it's easier to put someone down to make yourself elevated. When you get angry, why do you get angry? The Bible tells us in the book of James, it says, because here you are, you have these desires and you want things and you don't get it. So that's why there's quarreling and fighting. Think about every single one of your relationships, maybe with your parents or with your children, with your spouse, with your manager, with your boss, with your colleagues, with your roommate, with anybody in your life, people in your life group. Oftentimes, it is driven from the self. How we have been hurt, or things that they should have done that they didn't do, or they did certain things to us. Now, I'm not condoning certain evil practices that people might have done unto you. But what I want you to see is that a lot of times these things that we see that are listed, it's from our old nature, which is driven by the self, not by the Spirit of God. So he mentions this because this is part of what? Learning how to grow to become more like Jesus. This is still the process of sanctification, which means to grow more in holiness. That's something that you and I, we are still working on. We're trying to become more like Jesus. So even though we have put away these things and put on the new self, we still wrestle with it because there's sin in this world. Now, there are some days we're doing great. There are other days we're not doing well. We're struggling. And so that is the process of maturation. We are growing to become more like Jesus Christ. And I believe this is why we have to have this perspective and ask this question, what is it that you're feeding? If we still have this sinful nature that we're trying to crucify every single day and die to and put off and put to death, and there's a spirit nature in us that God created because of the Holy Spirit, because we have trusted in Christ for our salvation and our righteousness. The question now you have to ask every single day is, which side are you feeding? Because if you continue to feed your self-centeredness and that fleshly nature, then that will gain momentum in your life. If you feed your spirit nature, as you meditate and the things of God, you develop your prayer life, you begin to read the word, and you begin to commune and abide in Christ, then you are going to feed the spirit nature and you will start seeing the fruit of the spirit as you obey his word. You know, one of the things that we do, if you ever plan on going on a missions project with us as a church, we take your phones. We don't resell them, but we take them because you cannot take it with you. Now, this has been a concern from a lot of parents. And if you're a parent and you're listening, and I'm not trying to pick on you if that's what you did with your child. Well, you know, I'm just speaking about parents in general. Is that one of the things that we as parents have to learn how to do is let go of our children. And for some of us, spending 18 years with our child, we somehow think to ourselves, this is my child, and I birthed this child, I raised this child, I wiped their poop. You know, this child is mine. And this is probably one of the biggest hurdles that you're going to have to overcome, because that child is not really your child. It is God's. And to be able to hold that child loosely because he has given you 18 years to raise them as best as possible before they go off to college and outside of your control. You're going to have to fully trust in him as you learn how to let go of that child because you can no longer control them. But here's the problem, that so many parents have been controlling their child for all these years that when they do have to let go, they cannot. And some of you sitting there like, preach it, pastor. Don't hold back. Preach. But here's the problem. You're going to be just like your mom. And you're going to be just like your dad. Because look at your life now and some of the things that you love to control and how much of a control freak you are in other areas of your life. That's why this Christian life is really about trusting in Jesus. Not just for salvation, but to trust in him. When things don't make sense, when things are out of your control, when things don't go the way that you want it to go, do you trust him? And if you don't develop this now at a young age, as you start getting older, it's going to get harder. And so we tell every single missions participant, you cannot take your phone. We'll let you have it right until we depart, and then we give it to usually a former team member or one of the leaders, and they collect all the phones. They put it in this big Ziploc bag. We're like, ha, 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 and they have all your phones. Of course, you turn it off. The reason why I'm sharing this is that I begin to notice something. The leaders have to have it because they need to communicate with one another and communicate with the missionaries and the pastors and so forth. But you begin to look at this progress within the first couple days. You will start seeing some slight shaking because they have been on dopamine hits constantly, and now they don't have anything. You'll start seeing some old habits where they're just like, oh yeah, I'm on a missions project. And sometimes you are so addicted that you're looking over the leader's shoulder thinking, what are they reading? What are they writing? But amazing transformation begins to happen. It's now they are freed up without the phone in their hand and constantly trying to see what they have to be on top of. There's a sense of freedom, and where now they're using that free time to read the Word, to memorize Scripture, to journal. And you begin to see this in a period of several days and even into that week, and you begin to see it's a different spirit in that person. Those of you who have gone on missions with us and we have taken your phone, you know that feeling. And I always hear from at least one or two people, wow, I haven't even touched my phone for like a whole week, and it feels so good. You know, I hear it all the time. Excuse me, I don't know why I acted like that. But anyway, oh, it's so awesome. And I'm like, yeah. So number one, you realize you don't really necessarily need to check your phone that often when you do have it. But also there's something that happens where you don't need to turn to something. Now you can actually turn to God and listen to Him more clearly. And the reason why I'm sharing this is because for some of us, every single day we are feeding that self. Whether it's check how many likes we have, how many hearts did we get, and you know, it's all about ourselves. Sometimes we delete it because we don't like it, because not enough hearts, so then we pull something else. And I think this is one of the reasons why, when you look at what's happening around the world, there's more narcissism than ever before. I don't mind posting, taking pictures of the food. They're not smiling at you, but you're taking pictures of food, and you're doing. But if you think about this, you realize, because once again, I'm not against it. I do that here and there. But what I'm trying to say is this. Is that this world that we are living in, we are creating this narcissistic person, which is us, because everything is about us. And so you're constantly feeding this flesh nature. And it manifests not just through social media, but the decisions you make, why you want to talk to that person, why you want to go in that direction, why you want to choose A over B. All these things is no longer driven by what is best for that person, what is best for that group of people that you love, what's best for the direction that God is calling you. It's always about us, because this is how we feel. And I'm telling you right now that it's going to kill you spiritually. And until we die to ourselves and stop feeding that side that makes us more narcissistic, we're going to continue to live not in the spirit, but in the flesh. So here's Paul making it very clear that what we're supposed to do is put off our old nature, put on this new nature, but we have to renounce the self-centeredness of our lives and to say, God, I choose you. I choose your will. I choose to respond to you. I choose to respond in a way that you will respond to that person. Listen to what Jerry Bridges said in his book, The Pursuit of Holiness. He writes this, our first problem is that our attitude towards sin is more self-centered than God-centered. We are more concerned about our own victory over sin than we are about the fact that our sin grieved the heart of God. We cannot tolerate failure in our struggle with sin, chiefly because we are success-oriented, not because we know it is offensive to God. Doesn't this describe many of us? Whenever I talk to people and they struggle with failure, or they don't want to do something because there's a possibility of failure, who are they thinking about? Themselves. And when they fail, what do? They turn to more stuff like addictive things because they want to feel better about themselves, forgetting by you failing and you sinning, you've sinned against a holy God. So that alone shows us that everything in life is about us. And this is why if we're serious about growing in gentleness, we have to be able to renounce our self-centeredness. It's not about us. It's about God. It's about Jesus. It's about His glory. The more you make it about your feelings, the more you make it about how you want this or that, I'm telling you right now, the further you're going to go away from the heart of God. It doesn't mean that He does not care. It does not mean that He is not compassionate to what you're feeling. But if you make this the center of everything in your life, you're going to literally miss the will of God. That's why in verse 10, Paul mentions to put on this new self that's being renewed in the knowledge of God, growing because of the goodness of who God is, who will help us to overcome sin in our lives. It is literally a shift in paradigm. That we no longer try to do things because of fear of punishment or fear of consequences, but we do it because of the goodness of God. God is in the process of constantly reshaping us, changing us, molding us to make us more like Him. And then He closes off the section in verse 11 as we read, as He talks about how Christ is the one who unifies everyone together regardless of the differences. Because He's going to now talk about how to live differently. And that difference is through the love that Christ has given to us. So how about us this morning? When we think about these verses, are we putting off our old nature and putting on the new nature and the attitude that is in Christ? Are you feeding your spirit nature or are you feeding your human nature, your flesh? What drives you to make decisions in life? Is it about you? Or is it about His glory and what honors Him the most? We must renounce our self-centeredness. Let me close with the second point. We must not only renounce our self-centeredness, but we must remember our Christ-rootedness, that we have to be rooted in Christ. I want to close with verse 12 through 14. Listen to what it says. Put on then, as Christ's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, and here's a word we're going to study, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Verse 14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. In verse 12, we see that Paul reminds the believers of their identity. Everyone say identity. This is so crucial to your walk with God. The more you understand your identity, I'm telling you, the more you can live from the victory that Christ has purchased for you. He says that we are chosen, holy, and beloved by God. Now, there are times when we don't feel very holy. But he's talking about a new disposition that positionally before God, we are holy. Why? Because God no longer looks at us with his wrath upon us. Because Jesus Christ has purchased us And because he purchased us, the wrath and the condemnation is no longer upon us. That's why whenever God looks at us, he sees Jesus in us, and that's why we are holy. Not practically holy, but positionally holy because of what Christ has done. So he says, you have been chosen. And every single time you think about that word in Scripture, I want you to think about things of this nature. Acceptance, a sense of belonging, unconditional love. In fact, you talk to anybody who has ever been adopted, they will tell you they know this feeling. Because their birth parents decided to forsake them. But here is a new family, parents who decided to choose them, to be part of their family. Some of you know I'm not much of an animal lover. I'm trying really hard because John Wick loves dogs, so I'm trying really hard. I saw this kind of like an upworthy, kind of feeling good kind of feeling on social media this week. And it was about this dog who was one of those rescue dogs who was abused. And so a lot of times in these rescue centers, if the dogs are not adopted, then they euthanize them. And so there was this dog who was in a cage, and this little boy, I don't know if any of you guys saw it this week, but anyway, there was this little kid who was trying to, the parents were trying to introduce the kid to the dog and the dog to the kid. And I was just watching this, and I'm like, this is just an animal. But that animal, that dog, had something in his eyes that looked very familiar. Where even a dog knows when they are chosen. Because they were abused by their owners before, and that's why they were in this rescue shelter. And then this family decided to choose this dog to be a part of their home. And it's amazing. You could contact me later. I'll send you the link if I have it somewhere. But the dog is like, okay, I don't know how to act like a dog, but I'm going to try to do my best. You know, it's like walking out. I think it was a pit bull walking out. And I'm thinking, that dog is going to bite or do something to that child. It's just barely walking. But you could tell the dog just kind of goes forward, moves back a little bit, wagging its tail, moves forward, and just kind of goes closer to the little baby or that little child. And like I said, you could tell even in an animal when they feel that they are loved and chosen, and then now they are going to belong to this family. I'm sharing this because even a dog understands when it is accepted and loved, because it has been chosen. There are some of us in this room, even though we know it in our heads, we don't know it in our hearts, which is a sign that you don't know the gospel. When you are chosen by a holy God, when you were so sinful, that from the beginning of time, he predestined, he has chosen you. He has a purpose for you. He has a plan for you. You are now loved and accepted, so you don't have to try to find acceptance from the things of this world. That you have truly now are part of his family because of what Christ has done. You have a sense of not only this acceptance, but the sense of belonging. This is where you find your security. But here we are in the church. We have so many people who are so insecure because they know it here, but they don't know it in their lives. So here's Paul reminding the believers after he's telling them to renounce your self-centered ways, your narcissistic tendencies, and then he talks about how we must remember who we are in Christ, that we have been chosen, that we are holy. We don't feel holy, but he made us holy because of what Christ has done. So every single time he sees us, he sees Jesus. So instead of running away or just going into further in sin, we come before a holy God, confessing our sins, knowing that he made a way for us so that we could repent and that we could receive the forgiveness that comes from God. Chosen, holy, and beloved. So one of the first things that he does is he reemphasizes or reiterates our identity. This is the gospel, and it strengthens our identity if we really understand who we are in Christ. All the blessings that we have because of Jesus, they are now ours in Christ. It's not because of what we have done or how good we are, but rather it is based on the goodness of God, and it's in spite of who we are. And that's why in this new identity and the goodness of God, we are to put on now these traits that help govern the way we relate to people around us. Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. All these traits, once again, if you look at it, it deals with relational issues. Whether it's our relationship with God or our relationship with one another. That we're supposed to possess these traits. And I'm telling you, as I'm even preaching this, this is not the easiest thing for myself or for any of us. Because why? Because this is so against our nature. But the more we look at this, we realize this is who Jesus is. Compassionate, kind, humble. He's meek, patient. He bears with us. Every time we make mistakes over and over again, he's forgiving. He's loving. I want to particularly focus on this trait of meekness because that's what we were talking about here, but I'm giving you a framework that we have to renounce our self-centeredness. Now we have to remember Christ's rootedness, that because of this identity we have, now we're able to produce this trait. And why is this trait of meekness so important? Because it is translated, as I mentioned earlier, also as gentleness. And it comes from two Greek words, which means humility and an admired person. So it is someone who is gentle or someone who is meek is a person who is humble and they are admired for who they are. Now, you think about that, you're like, why is the word gentleness or meekness combination of these things? Because it makes a lot of sense, because not only do you have to be humble, because no longer is it about you, but it's about God. But the way you live your life, you should be a person that is admired or trusted. That's how you know when people will respect you. So once again, it is a person who does not use their power for themselves, but they use it to help other people and to love other people. That's why when I showed you that video, why is he so loved by people? I mean, he's a decent actor, but there's so many greater actors and actresses. It's because of who he is. Because he possesses some of these traits. He's humble. And he's one of those guys that you feel that you can trust. Because whenever he takes pictures with ladies, he does the no-touch policy. It's really weird. You could Google that one too. So when he takes pictures. I mean, he's like literally a gentleman who wants to honor people. And so when you see that, it's someone who is admired and someone that can be trusted. But yet he has humility, and those two things describe a person who's gentle and meek, who has the power to do things, but yet he does not use it for himself, but he uses it to help other people. So that's why meekness is not what? Weakness. It's really power that you have to do things, but it is under control. And for us, it's under the control of the Holy Spirit. If someone gossips about you or someone does bad things towards you or if people are kind of pushing you aside and maybe they're just kind of stepping all over you. Like, it's easy to want to exert yourself and your power to humble them. I know that would be my natural tendency, but to have the humility, knowing that you could destroy them or come back at them, but to be able to not say anything. Or to say just enough so that they will be able to stop if they're hurting other people as well. Not being so demanding. That's what a person who possesses this fruit of gentleness and meekness you'll see in their lives. They're never asserting themselves in a very selfish way. They're always seeking for the glory of God and does not cater to the praises of other people, but what matters most is what God thinks of about them. Once again, this is a fruit of the Spirit, not a personality trait or some kind of demeanor of who that person is. A lot of times, many of us, we think, oh, that quiet person who doesn't talk much. Sometimes those are the most proud people. Sometimes those are the most controlling people. Some of those people are the most insecure people. That's why don't get fooled with someone who's very quiet or they seem very gentle because they speak softly. They might appear gentle, but inside there's a raging war that's going on with themselves. They could be the most insecure, proud person that you will ever know. So that's why you got to look at their actions. What do they do? Do they think about others more than they think about themselves? Do they do things that they have the ability to help other people rather than to use these things for themselves? Do they do things to receive praise from other people, or do they do it because they want to honor God and please God? I love what Chuck Swindoll said in his book, Inspirational Writings of Chuck Swindoll. He says this, in our rough and rugged individualism, we think of gentleness as weakness, being soft and virtually spineless. Not so. Gentleness includes such inevitable or enviable qualities as having strength under control, being calm and peaceful when surrounded by a heated atmosphere, emitting a soothing effect on those who may be angry or otherwise besides themselves, and possessing tact and gracious courtesy that causes others to retain their self-esteem and dignity. Instead of losing the gentle gain, instead of being ripped off and taken advantage of, they come out ahead. Like, do you know these types of people? Are you this type of person? I pray that it will never be said of us that we do things for our own self in a selfish way, but we always want to be a blessing to others because we have been blessed by God. That's why in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, this is Jesus speaking. He says, come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For, say this together with me, I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus was gentle. He was no weak soul. That man had a lot of power. He could have called upon angels to destroy those people who were mocking him. He could have called upon legions of angels to come and literally destroy those people who are flogging his back, nailing him to the cross. But he is gentle and lowly of heart because when you look at him, that is strength and power under control because he wanted to obey the will of the Father. May we become more like Christ in all that we do, that while we do have the ability to do certain things for ourselves, to make ourselves better than what we are, or do things to hurt other people or get revenge or do things back at them, but to know that I will not abuse this privilege and this power that I have. I want to be a blessing to others. I want to learn how to serve. That is a gentle heart. That is a meek heart. It is humility because they know God. And once again, if I could just close with this one comment, you cannot produce this on your own strength. It is 100% you cannot. That's why I think it's interesting in verse 13, Paul says what? Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must what? Forgive others. The only way that we can actually grow in this trait of meekness and all these other traits that we see is that when you remember the gospel of what Jesus did for you, he could have used his power and destroyed you when you sinned. He could have used his power and not given you a second chance and left you wayward and be left there in your sin. But Jesus, in his power, he didn't use it. And he could have, because he alone is worthy of all the praise and glory and honor. He would have been still just to punish sin. But he used his power to come into this world and live the perfect life that you and I could not live. And in his power, he could have called upon angels to destroy all those people that were hurting him. But it says that he was like a sheep that was being led to the slaughter, did not speak a word. And then he was crucified, died, and rose again on the third day so that we can have life and life evermore. May we ask God to help us to become more like his son, Jesus Christ, because he demonstrated for us. And now, as we have received the goodness and the blessings of God, may we grow in gentleness and meekness for the glory of God. That's why the one thing, once again, let's say this together. Gentleness is not weakness, but it is a sign of selflessness. We die to ourselves, but become alive in Christ. If I can just give us a couple things to think about as application as we walk out of this place. The first thing is this: look to Jesus and remember his gentleness. There's going to be a lot of moments this week, coming week, where you're going to want to respond in such a way. But how do you respond in gentleness? I think one of the best ways is to look to Jesus and see how gentle he was when he was being persecuted, when he was being crucified. It still boggles my mind how he did it. But he had the spirit of gentleness, power that's under control. So every single time you want to respond to that DM message, and every single time you want to get back at that person, every single time that you want to somehow prove yourself, to be like, no, I look at Jesus, I look at the cross, and I look at what he has done for me. And so help me, Lord, because I look to you. The second thing is this: learn to pause and pray. A lot of times we talk about prayer and we just think that, oh, we got to like carve out like 30 minutes, sit in a place and just sit there and try to communicate things. But I always tell people, it's really, prayer is not only developing a relationship with Christ, but it's really being in his presence. So when you're able to pause and just pray, even if it's a one-sentence prayer, you're connecting with God. Because when you're feeling angry, when you're feeling like you want to get revenge, when you're feeling like you want to say something or do something to hurt that person because they've hurt you, to pause and to just pray and say, God, I cannot do this on my own strength. You've told me to forgive as you have forgiven me. So I look to you. You have forgiven me. Help me to forgive this person. Third and last thing is this: live in humility with others. And I think something that has helped me over the years and still trying to work on it is whenever I see that person and I try to just remember what it says, that we are made in the image of God. Not just me, but that person that is bothering me, that person that I cannot stand, they are made in the image of God. And every single time I want to hate them, every single time I want to do something, react to certain things, I always have to remind myself that person is made in the image of God. Because whatever I'm about to do, whatever I'm about to say, I'm going to do it unto Jesus. And then I'm able to calm down and pull myself back and say, God, give me the humility. Give me the humility. Just like you had this heart of humility. So look at people as if, and they are made in the image of, whether they're believers or not, they're made in the image of God. So you can love them and respect them. And then from there, continue to walk in humility. Pray to God and look to him. May this trait of gentleness and meekness be evident as Christ followers. And that's how we're going to change the world for the glory of God. Can we just stand together as we close out here? If we could just bow our heads and close our eyes for a moment. I want you to take a deep breath. And I want you to think about Jesus. I want you to think about the cross. I want you to remember that meekness or gentleness is not weakness, but it's a sign of selflessness, that we don't make it about ourselves. And Jesus did not make it about him. He made it about the Father's glory. I don't know where some of you are We've been on this journey of wonder. We've covered 8 fruits so far. 1 more next week. Instead of being inward focused and thinking about, am I gentle, am I not? Let's look upon Jesus and look at the cross and what he did for us. And as he said in Matthew 11, he says, come unto me, all those who are burdened and heavy laden. He says, come and I'll give you rest. For I am gentle and lowly of heart. And what we fall short in, let's look to Jesus to help us to grow in this area. Because as I mentioned before, all these things are connected to relationships. Friends, family members, significant people in our lives, some of the co-workers that God wants us to reach out to and love. Maybe what we need to do is repent because we haven't been meek or gentle because we made it all about ourselves. And maybe we need to just confess that to God. And then also confess we cannot be gentle or meek on our own strength. We can only forgive because Christ forgave us. We can be gentle because Jesus is gentle. He has been gentle with us. With his power to destroy us in the midst of our sin, he forgave us. He accepted us. He gave us a second chance. I pray that we will be able to reflect his heart. So if I can encourage us, can we just put one hand just over our heart, wherever you feel like your heart is? This is the thing that has to be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our hearts have to change. That it will not be controlled by our sinful and human nature, but it will be controlled by the Spirit of God who resides in us.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Mission Community Church podcast. For more information, visit our website at hongkong.hmcc.net.